Striving for the things that aren't worth having. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Oh, don't even talk to me about it. How much time have we wasted pursuing things that aren't worth pursuing? Wasted time, wasted money, cars, you know, my story. Love the story. Don't really. I just love how God worked it out, you know, crashing a car off a cliff. Pursuing. Spending money, wasting all of this time and effort on these things that won't last. My newest car with a dent literally like this big in the side of it. It's not going to last. It won't last forever. And when you're young, you're going to keep this car forever. I'm up to my 9th or 10th car. I certainly don't have my first car, which I thought was cool. It was at the time, but then it's not really. Vanity of vanities. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read these verses here, 18 down through to 20. This is Jesus' last words in Matthew chapter 28, talking to the disciples. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this promise that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you will always be there. You are with us to the end of the world, the end of the time, no matter where we go, Lord. The Bible says we can't even go down to the bottom of the sea and you're not there, Lord. And even into outer space, Lord, you are there everywhere. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've done for us. We just pray you guide us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm with you unto the end of the world. Wow, who's ever been to the end of the world? Where is the end of the world? In the end of the world in time, when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, or at the end of the world geographically, when you think about the known world back then around Europe and the Middle East and the Mediterranean there, and then being sent out from there and going out through the nations into different places. Australia is the uttermost parts of the world, isn't it? Down under. We are so far away. We are our own continent. The only country that is a continent. We're the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus is even there. Can you believe that Jesus would be there in this country? Can you believe that Jesus would be here right now with us? Hey, God's here at church even. You know, God, I am with you whithersoever thou goest. You know, do not be afraid. It says in Joshua 1 verse 9, I am with you. And I was praying one time, and I was really nervous to get up to preach one Sunday, might have been this morning. And I'm praying and God says, "That's right, I'm with you, even at church." Amen. Can you believe that? God is here. God doesn't leave us or forsake us. It says in Hebrews, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," no matter what. God won't let us go. We'll get there later on in John chapter 10, that God's got us in his hand and no one can pluck us out of God's hand. We'll get to there eventually. But jump back. We're going to go around and look at a few stories. Go back into Genesis chapter 37. And I've been preaching on this on Sunday night about Joseph. And he was in prison, and God is even with him in prison. And I'm going to give some extreme cases, and we're quite happy to look at people in history and other people being in prison for some years, and we're going, yeah, God was with Joseph in prison for all of these years, but I've been struggling for a week and God's not here with me. Oh. I reckon that if I was in prison for over two years, I would know that God was with me. It's kind of a mentality that we have here, isn't it? Where we don't actually believe that God is with us and that God is in control. He is with us. Even before he was sold into slavery, his brothers hated him and God was with him when he got sold into Pharaoh's house and he was in prison. Have a look in chapter 39, verse 3. It says, "And the master of his soul saw that the Lord was with him." Here he is in Potiphar's house being sold into slavery. Imagine this. Imagine being sold into slavery by 10 of your older brothers that hated him. And they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. And the eldest brother goes, "No, don't kill him." And he was going to protect him, remember, and pull him out and send him back home before his brothers killed him. And then they're sitting down having lunch out in the field and these Ishmaelites come along and they say, "Let's sell him. There's no point us killing him and hiding it and keeping it from our dad for all these. Let's just sell him and he's gone and we don't even have to kill him. And he got sold into slavery down into Egypt, and the Lord was with him. And have a look in the same chapter, in chapter 21, he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. And it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him in the prison, in the worst place. Who wants to be in prison, falsely accused, thrown into prison? Oh, Lord, surely this, you know, vindicate the truth. But God had it there for a reason, and the Lord was with him. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Going to have a look at a few more people in prison here. Paul and Silas in prison. And God is with them. No matter where we are, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how bad it is, God is with us. They're in prison because they cast an evil spirit out of this lady who was a fortune teller. And they cast the spirit, and when the masters of this lady saw that they're not going to make any money out of this woman anymore because the spirit was gone, they went, these guys are troublemakers. And they got the council in the market and they got everyone together and they beat them and whipped them and threw them into prison. Well, we just healed this lady of an evil spirit and that's how you're treating us? Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Wow, there's a miracle, isn't it? Now, I love reading about the miracles. We can't expect miracles to happen to us all the time. How many people were in prison and not released? You know, we need to be thinking about that as well. But God was there in the prison. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. We have John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos. And Patmos was used by the Romans. When the Romans were there in power, they used that island as a place of exile, and they put their prisoners on that island to work on there, and there was a quarry on there, and they had John, not only John, but other people as well, political prisoners as well, not just your common criminals, and they were there in exile. So here's John, the apostle, the author of the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation, in prison, in exile. Is God there as well? He would feel like he's in the most uttermost part of the world, chucked on this little island off the mainland, forced to work in a quarry, living there in exile. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we'll read from there. It says, I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. That's why he was there, because he was a prisoner for being a Christian under persecution. First, they boiled him in oil. Whoa. I mean, I hate getting a bit of bacon splatting on me. He was boiled in a pot of oil, church history tells us. Quit being a Christian. Quit preaching. Deny the Lord. Imagine being boiled in a pot of oil and survive. And then put in exile on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And you know, if you go through Revelation, he's got the vision of Jesus Christ. And then God reveals to him the future events of what's going to happen to this earth and in this world right through to the end, to the new heaven and the new earth coming down. And God was with John. That's amazing, isn't it? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even in the most terrible times, jump back over to 1 Samuel in chapter 30. Even in the worst times and the worst places, God is with us. And like I said, we're happy to hear about other people struggling, but when I've been suffering for a month or 2 months or a week or a day or a year, I start to doubt. We start to doubt and we read and go, oh yeah, Joseph, he was in prison and the Lord was with him. That's awesome. Well, I haven't been in prison for this amount of time and we need to look to the Lord. Let's have a look at here, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and there's a key here. There is something that we need to do. We need to be close to the Lord, okay? I'm preaching to myself here. I've been a bit discouraged lately, to be quite honest with you, about being delayed again with going back to New Guinea and all the different things that are going on, and visas and boats and shipping and tickets and all this kind of stuff. And you wonder what is going on, but the Lord is with us no matter what. Now let's have a look at David, okay? We're in the Old Testament here. Saul, he's been anointed. He's not king yet. And he's out in the wilderness and he's living in this town called Ziklag. And he's with his men. He's got all these fighters, 400 men. And their families, and they went out to go and fight, and they came back, and as they're coming back to the town where they were camped out at, they see this big smoke coming up. Imagine that, walking back to town, and you've gone out and they're going to fight, and they said, we don't want you to fight with us. And so they're walking back and they can see a big smoke over the hill. And they're probably thinking, hang on a minute, that Ziklag there, that smoke is coming from our place. That smoke is coming from where we're staying. And as they walk over there, they get over the hill and they get over to where they're staying, and all their families and all their wives and all their children and all of their stuff is all gone. David and his men. The enemy had came while they're away and raided their place. Have a look in chapter 30. And it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and that were therein and slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. The Amalekites came and raided this place, burnt the place down, didn't kill anyone, captured all the people and carried them off. Ooh, that's distressing, isn't it? Well, imagine being David, their fearless leader. You know, David is a mighty man of God, isn't he? David killed, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. You know, a man after God's own heart. You can just imagine this guy, he's just standing firm going, this is what we're going to do, guys. You know, and imagine, and look at this, and jump down, it says, verse 5, and it says, and David's two wives were taken captives. His wives, his family were taken. And look at verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed. Distressed. We might not be in prison, but sometimes we get distressed, don't we? We get distressed and we get worried and we get anxious and we don't know what to do. We don't know what's going to happen and what are we going to do. Oh no. Felt like that before, haven't we? And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They're ready to kill him. David, what have you done? This is your fault. Our wives, our family, our kids, they're mad. You can imagine all of these men, and they're ready to stone him because the soul of the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. They are so distressed. Everyone's distressed here, not just David, but the whole company. They come back and they see this, what's going on, and they all looking at him going, it's your fault. David, you're done for. We're not following you anymore. No one is standing with David. Can you imagine when everyone's ready to stone David, and here's David standing here, and everyone just goes, he's standing on his own over there. Yeah, oh, I don't want to be near him right now. Oh, he's going to cop a stone in a couple of minutes. Hey, abandoned, totally abandoned, on his own, distressed. No family, no one to help him, no friends. Where is his mighty men? Come on, you guys, my right-hand men. And they're all turned on him. Oh, greatly distressed. Is God there in these times too? No one else to turn to. No people, no man, nothing on this world. I tell you what, no car's going to help you at this time. Maybe to run for your life. Nothing is going to help you. The things of this world will not last. The things of this world are not going to help us. Let's go and do a little bit of retail therapy. David goes, I'm going shopping. Well, I prayed about a Mustang and I went to the Ford dealership and there happened to be one there. Maybe God wanted me to have one after all. Maybe not. David went shopping. No. I'm going to go to the donut shop and eat some carbs. Give me the ice cream. Did he encourage himself? Look what he did. He said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He was distressed. He was in anxiety. His whole company are ready to kill him, And I think he went, before you stone me, give me a minute. You know, and into his tent. I don't know, we don't know, up a tree, behind a rock, up a cave, behind a cliff. And he went and encouraged himself in the Lord. He went and encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what we don't do. That's what I don't do. We don't encourage ourselves in the Lord when we're distressed and when we're discouraged and we think we're all on our own and we're like, it's hopeless, it's pointless, what is going on, what am I going to do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes there's going to be not anyone to help you. David had no one to turn to. Jesus had no one to turn to. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whoa. The only time. No one is there. And have a look at this. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David went, he and his 600 men, there's 600 men, I think I said 400, that were with him. And they overtook the people and got everything back. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He got there with God. He said, all right, I need to get right with God. Leave me alone, people. I'm going into my closet. Like it says in the New Testament, go and pray in a private place. Go and pray and alone be with the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord and he said, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord answered him. Amen? Amen. Hey, God answers our prayer. God knows our need. He was waiting. God knew what was going to happen. He knew that David was going to be out, and while they're out, the Amalekites were going to come, and that when they come back, they're all going to be grumpy at David, and they're all going to want to stone him, and David's not going to know what to do. So he says, go, you'll get it all back. And so the story goes, they go, pursue the Amalekites, and they get everything back. Amen. But God was there. And nothing we can do... What am I trying to say here? God is there. We just need to go to Him. Okay, sometimes we feel like we're on our own. Why are we on our own? Because God is here and we've gone and done our own thing. And it's not like God has gone, oh, there's Chris, all right, I'm going to go and do something else now. God doesn't do that. He is there for us all the time in the worst times. Have a look. Go over to Psalm 136. And we always go on and on and on about how God is always there in the bad times, and He is. We need to be encouraged about that as well. But you know what? God is also there in the good times. Hey, praise the Lord that God is always there. Even when we are discouraged, and these are extreme cases. I haven't had 600 guys wanting to stone me. I would be pretty distressed too. If I was falsely accused and thrown into prison, I'd be very discouraged. But we sit here and go, well, that's never happened to me. Well, do you know what? Too bad if you're happy. Because if you're happy, God is there too. Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? And don't we not go to God when we're happy? You know, when things are going well, look what it says. I love this psalm. Study this psalm. Every single verse ends with, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know what he said. Maybe he went down there and said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the trouble you've given me. Well, maybe he didn't. Maybe he went, oh, God, what am I going to do? But even when things are good, His mercy endureth forever. Imagine being Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. We take it for granted so much because we know the end. But do you think Jonah knew that he was going to survive? Yeah, throw me over the ship, I'm dead. Just, the storm is my fault. You know the story? If you don't know the story, go and read it. There's a big storm, he's running away from God. And this storm is my fault. And they say, oi, what are you doing, you sleeper? Get up here and call on your God, maybe He can help us. And Jonah says, ah, this is my fault. And I love what he says. He says, I ran away from God. And the guys say, why did you do that? And they're unsaved heathen people, and they say, why did you run away from God? God gave you something to do. Why are you running away? And it's because he didn't like the Ninevites, but he probably didn't tell them that. And so they, you said, throw me over, and the storm is my fault. And so God knew what was going to happen, but Jonah didn't. I'm going to drown. He's in his cloak. He's dressed and he's going to sink. And then imagine, yeah, it's the worst fear, isn't it? Who loves swimming with sharks and big fish? Whose worst nightmare is that? Jonah swallowed by a fish. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that. He prays in that fish. And he says, I went down to the bottom of the earth, pitch black, nothing. Just it would be the most, it's just, you can't imagine it. And God was there in the belly of a fish. You can't get away from God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Wow. The God of gods. You know, the gods of this world are nothing compared to God. You know, gods, little g gods, the little idols, the religious systems, all these things. God is the Lord of these things. They are nothing. He says they're nothing. Don't fear them. They have no power. And he says, God, he can do great things. God can do great things. And he wants to do great things in our lives. He wants us to go to him. Even in the worst places. Have a look. Go over into Romans chapter 8. Love Romans chapter 8. I've been reading it a bit more lately. We're going through it on Wednesday nights. Well, we're almost up to chapter 8 on Wednesday nights. But have a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 to 39. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, think about those martyrs and the people that have been martyred. Turn away from Christ. Think of John, thrown in a pot of boiling oil. Did that separate him from Christ? Probably brought him closer. Think about Paul, crucified upside down. No, Paul was beheaded. Peter, crucified upside down. I also think Bartholomew was crucified upside down as well. I think I wasn't sure one of them. Was it him? Unsure? Yeah. And how these people were killed and martyred for the Lord over all of these years. Were they separated from the love of Christ? No. Shall tribulation or distress, you know, David was distressed, wasn't he? Or persecutions, when people persecute us, is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can take us away from God. Go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, my wife told me that if I didn't speak for so fast, I would preach for longer. We are nearly done. Praise the Lord. John chapter 10. Let's have a look at John chapter 10. And we're talking about being in God's hand. You know, we don't hold on to God. God holds on to us. You know, if I've got something in my hand, this book isn't holding on. I am holding on to it. It's not falling because I've got it. God holds us in his hand. And have a look there at John chapter 10. I need to find my verses. I didn't write them down. Maybe I did over the page. Chapter 10, verse 25. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, I love this story. If you read through the Gospel of John, this actually, the context of this goes back to chapter 8. That's all one time. Okay? And he goes through from chapter 8, chapter 9. My favorite story, one of my favorite miracles in the whole Bible. And it says, and he's passing out, they're going to stone Jesus in the temple at the end of 8, and he passed by, and as he passed by, there's this blind man. And the disciples say, who sinned that this guy is born blind? Did he sin or his parents? Jesus said, no one sinned, but he's born blind so that the glory of God can be made manifest. And God heals him. Amen. Imagine that. He's born blind and Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees and the Jews are all upset, and he says, one of my favorite verses here, have a look, verse 33 of chapter 9, it says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then we come back over, and then the Pharisees all want to stone him again, and they're saying, I did a miracle, why do you want to stone me? And have a look at this in verse 25. Look at this. It says, and Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They don't believe that he's God. He says, they're accusing him of blasphemy. And they say, look at the works I'm doing. I'm doing these because God has sent me. They bear witness of me. And he says, but ye believe not because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is saying, you don't believe in me because you are not my sheep, but my sheep know me. Chapter 10 is talking about I'm the good shepherd, and they know my voice, and they follow me, and they are in my hand. Look what it says, verse 28. It says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, he confirms this again. My Father, which gave them me, he's talking about God, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't take these sheep out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. I'm holding on to these. These are my sheep. These are my precious sheep. And I love them and I know them and they know me. And I'm holding on to them and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. God is with us. We can't even get away from God when we try. Sometimes as Christians we try to get away from God, don't we? And God can see in the dark. Yeah, God can see everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Take comfort in that and a warning. God is with us everywhere. Every step we take, no matter where we go, you might be feeling alone. I tell you what, I've been feeling alone in Papua New Guinea. And you were talking about the other Sunday pastor in Sunday school. Imagine being the only white person in this particular area. I know what that feels like. Okay, I'm snow white. And sometimes you feel white. And you walk into this place and there's a group of people and they all look at you. And I remember being with Tabitha Crowe. She won't mind me saying this. It was really quite funny. We're up there in New Guinea one time. I think it was one of the youth camps. And we're with some visitors. And we walked into this village and we walked over the hill. And there was a whole group of people. And I was with Tabitha and this other girl. And I said, get ready to feel white. And Tabitha says, oh, I hate feeling white. It was so good. I'm like, yeah. I know what you mean. And you feel like you're the only person out there. And you're on your own and you got no one to talk to in your own language and you got no one to joke with. You cannot be sarcastic in Papua New Guinea. They just don't get it. They look at you and say, this is a real small Bible. And they go, no, it's not. It's big. And you're like, right, I am really on my own out here in the uttermost parts of the world. But God is there. No matter where we go, he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us, and no one can take us out of God's hand. Take comfort in that. No one can take us away from the Lord. They might kill the body, but they cannot. Yeah, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Neither fear not them who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, they might be able to kill us, might be able to boil us in water and put us in prison and all these things, but they can't take us away from God. We cannot be taken out of the hand of God, and that's where God wants us, and he wants us to be close to him. Look what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Yeah, go over to James, the book of James, and we'll see here. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. We're in God's hand. Give yourself to God. Do what he wants you to do. Live for him. Submit yourselves, Therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. God is there. He's waiting for us to come back to him, to draw nigh to him, to be close to him, to commune with him, to talk with him. Like David, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and sometimes that's what we're going to have to do. There's not going to be anyone else to help us, but we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that you're always with us, Lord, and nothing can separate us from your love. We just thank you for what you've done for us, and we pray that we'll be mindful of these things as we go through trials and we go through this week, Lord, and help us to look to you for comfort, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.